Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at heavenly scars. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time in your word. Thank you that you always show up to show us yourself in your word, that you have given it to us as a treasure house that reveals you. God, we ask you to be in our time today that we may see you more clearly, that we may see your glory and be blessed today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, today we're going to look at something called heavenly scars. This is a little bit different than we have done. We're going to look at some scriptures and maybe see some things differently than we'd seen them before. Well, I guess that isn't much different than we normally do. But anyway, it seemed like it to me. Recently, one of my patients, I'll sit with them and read to them if they want. And I always ask them if there's something they want to hear. And most of the time, they just, whatever I want to read is fine. But the other day, one of my gentlemen asked me if I would read Psalm 19 to him. And I said, absolutely. One of my faves. But it got me thinking about something. Anyway, as you may know, Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. And it talks about how God's handiwork is seen throughout creation. And then the second half goes through talking about the law, the statutes. In other words, it talks about his word, that God can be seen in his word, in all creation, and that we also see God in his word. And this just reminded me of a beautiful thing. And oftentimes we will talk about those things that have a direct application to our life. But today we're going to just look at some of the large picture. It was funny, I was at a conference many, many, many years ago, and a theologian spoke, and he said that there are two common mistakes we make with God. The first one, I don't know if it was first or second, but one of them is that we make God so large that we kind of get lost. We're not directly accountable. We see God in this big picture with all his, you know, all of his greatness, and then we then don't have to answer. We don't have an immediate direct relationship with him. The other one, he says, mankind makes is that they make God too small enough they can put him in his pocket. And that's too happens when we like we have a like quote unquote small God. Oh God, I need this. We pray for this, we pray for that, and we think we reduce God's smallness to put in our pocket. Well, of course, we aim to do neither one. We need to remember that he's small enough, if I say it like that, to be interested in the everyday events of, and affairs of my life, but also large enough. He's magnificent. His glory reaches from everlasting to everlasting. He's a creator of the ends of the earth. He is, you know, the master of all the universe. And so, but a lot of times when we talk about that more personal nature of God. Today, I just want to talk about the magnificence of God, the majesty of God in a very maybe unique way. In this program, if you've listened at any time, you know we talk a lot about transformation. Transformation, I think, is one of the main themes. I think it is something that God wants us to understand about him and about our lives. Because God has to reach over in humanity, over so many different cultures, different languages, the way he speaks to us many times, and that's what the Bible is a collection of in many ways, is of types, images, patterns. We see things over and over again and we get that picture of God. Like, for example, you read through and you see one after another where God delivers his children from trouble, distress, or disaster. And so we see something about God's love. And it isn't just, we also, you know, et cetera. So you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about types or images or patterns. And transformation is one of those things that we see in many, many times. And I will first turn to Genesis chapter 50. This is a verse people quote a lot and people misquote a lot. I'm a kind of a stickler about this one. Genesis chapter 50. So this is the very end. This is when finally Joseph is, when Jacob dies, Jacob is buried, his children remain in Israel. Joseph goes up to bury his father and all of his brethren who had been so evil and wicked to him. You remember, they were torn whether they would kill him or just sell him into poverty and into slavery and then lie to their father that he was dead. So this was not going to, so, but the father, they had met and the father had come down, and they had all been living together for quite some time. Jacob finally dies, and so I think coming back from the funeral, you know how we can all be very pious and loving going to the funeral, but coming back from the funeral, that's when some family issues begin to kind of pop up. Oh, there, she's going to want mom's dishes, or whatever it may be. But anyway, they were coming back, and they thought that Joseph had kind of bit his tongue and let things go because of it, for the sake of their father. But now that he was gone, he was going to exact revenge, and I would say justifiably, for having lied about him, sold him into poverty. Sold him into slavery, and then he ended up in prison in a foreign country where his father thought he was dead. This was about as wicked as you could get. And they, even though he had said, no, it's okay, they still thought maybe it was for his father's sake that they were holding off. But now that his father was dead, he was going to exact revenge. And he told them something. And this is the fruit of what he had learned through all these things. And this is the proof of what we call the, we're talking about transformation. Anyway, verse 20, Joseph said to them, 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass this day, to save much people alive. So it's often quoted as, so what, you know, the devil meant for evil, God meant for good, which isn't exactly it. But okay, we'll let that go. But here's the problem. They don't say that. What they say is, what the devil meant for evil, God turned to good. Whoa, 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 whoa. There's nothing in my life that the devil can do that all of a sudden takes God unaware. Oh my gosh, I didn't know that could happen. That puts the devil in the driver's seat. There are many things in my life that I am sure at the time were horrible and evil and terrible for me to bear. And many times it probably was the devil who did it. But God, at the same time, meant it for good. This was not that something bad happened and God turned it to good. All along, God had meant for Joseph to be the leader in that family. Isn't that what the dream said? Now, that didn't mean God said, okay, I want you to go into prison and I want you to go into slavery and I want to that, that. No, but God had always had a plan for him to preserve his family. As he says, am I in the place of God? God meant this so that many lives could be saved. One of which, of course, is the life of Jesus down the road. Had God's people been wiped out before they even really became God's people, God already had this plan in place. And it's so he meant it for Joseph, but he also meant it for Jesus. And again, another example of that, specifically for Jesus, which I didn't have down, but was when Herod came along and tried to kill all the children. Why was that? To wipe out the ultimate, not Herod was just protecting himself, but evil wanted that to happen so that if Jesus is wiped out, we are continuously trapped in the slavery of sin. So anyway, you see this type, this image, this pattern of transformation through the scriptures. Joseph was, his life was transformed. Bad things happened to him, but the purpose of them was for greater good to come out of it, okay? Another example I would give us is Samson. Samson was born to kill Philistines, to put it bluntly. And so you say, oh, how terrible. Well, you know, he was killing Philistines, but he also was some other things gotten in there, and he was not humble. He was arrogant, proud, etc. But it isn't, we focus on his punishment, quote unquote, because of his sin, quote unquote. But if you look at it over the whole overarching view of his life, at the end, and this is what the scripture said, and don't have this mark to read it to you, but you can look it up. You know, he was there, and all of the Philistines gathered to make fun of him and to laugh at him. They were all gathered in this one place, and of course he had gone through some things, hadn't he? He, besides his head being shaved, he was chained. His eyes were gouged out. He was used like a beast of burden, a beast of labor. And so then, though they brought him forth for sport, which was even worse, but all, it says that all of his enemies were gathered in this place, not his enemies, the enemies of Israel, were gathered in this one spot. And he put his hands on the pillar, and he brought the house down. Now, he died in the process of it, but it killed more than if he had just gone. It killed all of his enemies. And the enemies of God's people at that point. And the scripture testifies of him that he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. So even though it looks awful, and I'm not saying it wasn't awful, there's a transformation in that evil brought about that we say evil, but God had a plan for it. And Joseph was happy, Samson was happy at the end. You know what I'm saying? They were not, didn't blame God. Anyway, so what we talk about is when something happens to us, many times we can take a larger view and understand what God meant, how God meant something for good. You may have had something in your own life. Maybe you've had a loss of a job or loss of a spouse or, maybe you something that at the time really, truly seemed unbearable, that life could not go on. Maybe you have been, run out of a church. I don't know. Something has happened that just broke you. But after time, you put the pieces back together and you see that God brought something better out of it for you, number one, but also for others. And maybe you haven't had that transformation yet. I want to encourage you, that transformation may still be happening. Just because you haven't seen the end of it doesn't mean the end is not still out there. Amen. So you may have gone through something terrible, but you can testify that you thank God, because if that hadn't happened, you wouldn't be where you are and you wouldn't see some of the great things you've seen. Anyway, so that's kind of what I'm talking about when I talk about transformation. And this is something we see in the scriptures, but I'm going to talk about something, I'll say, bigger and greater than that. That is on this human level, but I want us to see something bigger than that, okay? So we're going to look at Jesus. Remember, the title of this is Heavenly Scars. I made that up. I'd never heard of such a thing, but I decided we could do that. I just thank God for it. Okay, so we're going to turn to John chapter 20. Most of you are very familiar, or I presume you are, with the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, they put nails, they drove a nail through his wrist, but his hands, nail through his feet, thorns on his head, and these were deep, strong things crunched down in, not some cute little jaunty crown that they show. And they thrust a sword in his side. They didn't break any bone by doing it. They thrust a sword in there. And he endured the crucifixion with these wounds. Okay? I want you to understand, up until this point, Jesus had come into the world. He was our Messiah. He was our teacher. He was our healer. He was, but he had yet become Savior. He was Savior prophetically, but no one was saved yet, because that required the crucifixion. And at this point, Jesus had suffered a great deal of humanity. You have to think of Jesus. We talk about it in John chapter 1. We'll read it a little bit later. That Jesus came into this world. Well, he had never suffered hunger. They don't get hungry in heaven. He'd never suffered tiredness. He did a lot of walking in Judea. Probably got a few blisters. I'm sure that he hit his thumb with a hammer working with his dad, a whole lot of different things. And, he suffered loss, the heartbreak of losing his cousin, John, who was also dear to him in many other ways. So, he had endured a great deal, but he had never, as the scriptures do not record, any physical harm, permanent harm coming to him. There may have been. We do know that by the time he died, he'd never had a broken bone, which most of us can't say that. But anyway, but they did. They drove nails in his hands, nails in his feet, crown on his, of course, they'd also flogged him before that, too, if you remember, with a cat of nine tails, which is straps of leather with little bits of bone or metal, which ripped out the flesh. I don't want to get too graphic. But if you've never seen, it's something we should realize is part of what he endured for us. The physical pain that he endured. Anyway, we do know that then he was buried in a cave with the stone put in front of it. We do know that God resurrected him, which is not the same as raised. We need to watch how we use language. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The difference is Lazarus was still in a flesh body, a human body, the same one he'd had, and it was healed to the max. Death itself had been healed, but he eventually died again. Jesus was resurrected, still had a human body, but it was glorified. Don't ask me for a whole lot of details. I don't know what all that means. But I do know he still had his body, but it was glorified. He could walk through walls. He entered into a, locked door. He was in one place at one moment, seen by others, and then in another place. I can't tell you what all that means, but I do know that there is a difference between a raised body and a resurrected body, okay? But it was still Jesus. Now, this is where we are. He has been resurrected. Mary wasn't allowed to touch him. He wanted to ascend to the Father. He came back. After he showed, remember when he healed the 10 lepers, and he said, go show yourself to the priest. That was what was needed. When you were made unclean and then you were cleansed, you had to show yourself at the priest. The priest would declare you clean and you could join society again. And that was when one turned back to say, thank you. Okay, so Jesus is now resurrected, and he had not yet ascended to the Father. That doesn't mean the permanent ascension of the 50 days, because he obviously had, which is Day of Pentecost, after the ascension, 40 days and then 10 days to the ascension, 10 days from the ascension to Pentecost. But anyway, blah, blah, blah. But he had not yet presented himself. That doesn't even mean he went to heaven. He could have even gone into the temple in the Holy of Holies, because that's where the presence of God was believed to be. I don't know what he meant by that, but he told Mary she couldn't touch him because he hadn't yet presented himself, basically to be declared clean, healed, But later he did offer that to people, didn't he? So it wasn't something that happened, never could happen again. So here we are. The disciples run back. They're the doors are locked. They're afraid of the Jews. But they're talking about the resurrected Jesus. And now comes Thomas, who for some reason hadn't been with them when that happened. So we are in John chapter 20, and we're just going to read two verses, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, except I see in his hand the print of the nail, and put my finger into the print of the nail, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Again, see that glorified body. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He gave him an opportunity to touch those places which had been wounded, but now are healed. Now, I used the word scar. I don't know that's exactly it. It doesn't tell us that. But for me, I've got this place on my ankle where I had incisions, and initially they were holes, weren't they? But you couldn't touch. Oh, my goodness, they were raw. But once they'd been healed, I can touch them. Now, I can still see where the mark, where the incision was made. I can see where the sutures and the staples were. That's all there. But it isn't even tender. I can touch it. I can rub it. I can do any number of things. I can still see the print of what he did, but it is no longer painful to me. And that is, in essence, I'll take it more metaphorically, what our spiritual scars are. There were things that have happened to me in my youth or earlier in ministry, or even maybe a couple of years ago, that were extremely painful to me. But they have healed. And now I can give them as a testimony. And that's basically what a testimony is. It's a scar. It's saying, I was wounded here, but look at me. Look at me. I've been healed. By the power of God, I've been healed. So our physical scars are testimonies of the healing power of God. When I look at my scars on my ankle, I don't think, oh my gosh, what a terrible thing happened to me. I think, praise the Lord, hallelujah, look at what a wonderful thing happened to me. Any number of things could have happened, but God, in his mercy, by using people, by using surgeons, by using my friends to take care of me, by all these means, by his supernatural power, I am healed. And so that scar becomes a testimony. So in essence, Jesus is saying to Thomas, touch this thing here. It still looks like the print of the nail, but it isn't the wound of the nail. It isn't the bloody place of the nail. It's where the nail was, and you can see it, but I've been healed. I've been transformed. What is it? It's a scar, and a scar is not a bad thing. A scar is testimony. So he said, touch it. You could touch it. It doesn't hurt. When we've got open wounds, we say, don't touch it because you could give us an infection. But this has been healed, and not only is it healed, but it still looks like it was. Now, I know that we've all thought of this, okay? And we understand how important. Remember, I said he offered him the print of the nails. He'd offered him where the sword had been thrust. But I want to talk about the other wound, if I can say that, that I mentioned, which were his stripes, that, the where they had flogged him, given him 30 or 40 stripes less one. Okay, so now let's go to Isaiah 53. We all understand that Isaiah 53, the entire chapter, is prophetic about the Messiah that will come. And it doesn't tell about all the beautiful stuff, does it? It talks about he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he bore our grief, he carried our sorrows, yet we accounted him smitten of God. So this is this dark picture of the wounds, not the transformation. That's more like, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? This is the prophecy of what was to happen to the Messiah. And so it talks about his griefs, his sorrows, his rejection, all those things, and they're called wounds. Okay, so now let's go down to verse 5, because I want to point this out, and I know you believe in divine healing, so this is not new scripture to you, but I want to lay it, line upon line so that you see it. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, not just bullied. This wasn't cyberbullying. This was they pummeled his head with their fists. Okay? This was, they took a cat of nine tails and flogged his back and pulled the flesh out. This is, they drove nails into his hands. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, this is the phrase I'm looking for. And with his stripes, we what? Are healed. With his stripes, the ones he bore before Calvary, we are healed. With his wounds, we are healed. Now, I know you know that one, but I want to point out one quick thing. Again, I want to point out accuracy of the scriptures. We already talked about what God meant for good. So I want to point this out about these stripes. So quickly turn over to 1 Peter. You know where I'm going to go. Chapter 2, verse 24. Okay, let's back up again. 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but he suffered. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Here's our phrase, by whose stripes ye were healed. Those look almost like an exact quote of each other, but there's a change there. Oh, hallelujah. People who can't celebrate grammar miss so much about God. There's a grammatical change there. Remember at the beginning, I kind of harped on transformation. Well, here's the change. There is a change of verb tense. In Isaiah, it says, by his stripes ye are healed. But in Peter, it says, by his stripes ye were healed. That healing was already accomplished before. It's what is available now. It's past. It has already been done. By his stripes ye are healed, and by his stripes ye were healed. Meaning there was a change. There was what? A transformation between that this is now an accomplished event. By his stripes, by the stripes he already bore, we have been healed. And since it's a past tense, that means they aren't open wounds, are they? They're healed wounds, and therefore they are scars. Okay, I think we get that. We understand that's kind of been the way God has showed us the images all along. That this is what all these other examples were to show us what would happen with the Messiah, that the Savior would bear these things, not just this abstract concept of sin, but the consequences, the death, the humiliation, the rejection, the pain, the suffering, the agony that comes as consequences of sin. He bore it, and he has been healed, therefore we are healed. If those were still open wounds, and there is such a thing as chronic wounds, I see this in some of our patients, they have wounds that will never heal, so we do our best to keep them from getting worse. Jesus' wounds were healed. He let Peter reach his hand there. He didn't say, touch the wound. He said, touch the print. Touch where it was. See, and this, by his stripes, we were healed. When they healed, we were healed. They're available to us. Healing is the children's bread. So, that brings us around, and that's all great, isn't it? But I didn't call it the scars of earth. I called it heavenly scars. So, I want to take us one more place. Just one more place, and this is hopefully shouting ground for you, where we can see that largeness, that greatness, that overarching picture that God creates for us. After after the resurrection, he spent many days among his people, appearing to hundreds and talking with his people. He ate with them. He was among them. They could see him. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They invited him in for supper. It wasn't because he didn't look, he looked ethereal. It wasn't like, woo. No, he had a human body that was glorified. It was resurrected. Anyway, we don't know exactly what all that is, but it does say that when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. Anyway, but we remember, you know, part of when I've talked about this thing, patterns, God's word is full of these things that if you just read linearly, you miss it. But there are these great symmetries. There's these, for example, I think it's the book of Mark, I think it is. It shows that we started, in Genesis, we started in a garden, amen? When it comes back around full circle, where man is going to be redeemed from the curse of his sin, it ends up where? In a garden. There are those kinds of pictures that are the promise of salvation, the promise, the hope of glory, the great mystery, which is the hope of glory. Amen. But anyway, so moving along, I want to show you this beautiful thing and why I call it heavenly scars. We think, many of us have spent a great deal of time meditating on what Jesus accomplished at Calvary for us and for others. But after that, after the resurrection, his next stop was where? The ascension. After 50 days or so, he goes up into heaven. Now, this is what when I begin to meditate on this, I just got Holy Ghost excited. And why I'm talking about heavenly scars. This was the first time scars ever entered into heaven. Heaven is a place of perfection. The beings there are perfect, not just the Lord, but all of the angels and all the various levels of angels, the seraphim, etc. There's perfection. When imperfection was found, when sin was found, they were cast out of heaven. There was no redemption for them. There was no transformation for them. They were cast out because heaven was perfect. And now, Jesus comes to heaven with scars. It is the first actual entry into heaven of that image of suffering redeemed, of transformation. Jesus, on that day, brought scars into heaven. And when he brought scars into heaven, you know, we know heaven's available to us because he promised us. But the same way we know heaven is available on earth, we know heaven's available to us because we have the token of the Holy Spirit in us, which is a foretaste, which is that pawn ticket that heaven's there and we're out of place. It's our passport, if you can say. But on the other hand, Jesus is in heaven with his scars reminding him of us on earth. We have the Spirit in us as that little bit of heaven. He has the scars in heaven as that little bit of earth. When we read in, let's just do it this way. We're talking about transformation. There had never been scars, at least as far as I could not only read, but even deduce. There'd never been scars in heaven until Jesus came and then brought them into this domain. So therefore, transformation entered heaven. Turn, if you will, just very briefly to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is also a scripture that we read over and over and over, and it's beautiful, and I love it. We won't read the whole thing, but it tells about the promise of Jesus coming into the earth to be among us. And that's, which is the whole chapter of John 1, but we'll get down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" is tabernacled among us. He was never meant to be here forever. But it was Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us. You know, we've got other chapters that talk about, you know, he was tempted in his, because he had flesh, he could feel all of our temptations, yet he was without sin. Hebrews tells us that we have access to the throne of grace because we have a high priest who understands our suffering. Wow, his scars have now given us direct entry to the throne room. Amen. We don't have to go through the holies and a priest going once a year into the Holy of Holies. His scars have made an entryway to us, to the very presence of God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. It says that flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we celebrate that moment at Christmas, because what that is divinity coming into the earth. Wow, what a great moment. We needed that. We needed divinity to invade the earth. But Jesus is an entity of dual nature, isn't he? Jesus is a savior of dual nature. He is both fully divine and fully human. So we celebrate that divinity invaded the earth. But I just want you to stop and think for a few minutes that when he ascended on high, sat down at the right hand of the Father, with his scars, those scars coming into heaven for the first time, they invaded that domain. Not only did Jesus bring divinity to the earth, but he brought his humanity into the heavenly realm. His human nature, his human scars, his suffering and transformation is in heaven. He, as at his birth on the earth, he brought divinity. As his reentry to heaven, he brought humanity. And that is why he is the forerunner. It says the firstborn among many brethren. The same way on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. It's good for all these wonderful things. And I thank God for revelation, and I thank God for healing, and I thank God for discerning of spirits, and I thank God for all these things that the Spirit in us does. And love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, you know, all the things that are the fruit of that Spirit. But the reality is, that is just a token of what heaven is dwelling in us. But the scars of Jesus are a token of us dwelling in him. And because those scars are there, transformation is already in heaven. The pathway has been paved. We will see it. As much as we long to have the fullness of him in us, he longs for the fullness of us to be in heaven with him and the Father. I just want to remind you just to take a moment today and think about that there are scars in heaven. Divine scars, beautiful scars, transforming scars. The scars of Jesus are heavenly scars. May all the scars we bear not be just an evidence of our stupidity or ignorance or sin, but may we truly bear scars that are transformative, that testify of the goodness of God and testify that heaven is my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. May you have a beautiful week, and may you look upon the scars that you bear and the scars of Jesus just a little bit more divinely today. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you again next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him.